So thank you for being here tonight. And those hymns that we sang tonight, those were really good. So thank you for being here tonight. And this kicks off kind of our Christmassy season. I've been plowing ahead in Titus on Sunday and, of course, finishing up Revelation on Wednesday. And although that does actually play into the Christmas season, it doesn't give you that, you know, contemporary American Christmas feel. So tonight, I'm jumping into this kind of series. It'll take us through next Wednesday night when we come back for Christmas Eve service. And I'm going to be speaking about the perfect gift, which you just saw in that image. And by the way, if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us tonight. And we're glad that you're here. And sorry you missed that praise. That was so good. Ron, I got to tell you, you got some pipes, brother. And that was beautiful. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be a little bit all over the place, and you have an outline. If you don't have an outline, Brenton's out running around with him. So wave your hand in the air. Wave it like you don't care, and he will be there. All right? So let me ask you, have you found the perfect gift? I was just in a meeting tonight talking about how I am behind on some of that. And sometimes this year especially, we should know it's coming because they start, you know, Christmas and October now, but you know, things kind of catch up, and when you care about people, you want to get a good gift, a perfect gift, a sentimental gift, but there's always so much junk out there today, and everybody always has what they want already, so you're trying to, like, find that perfect gift. So I hope you do that this week and this weekend, because by the time I get here next Wednesday night, if you haven't done that, you're in deep trouble, all right? So I'm reminding you right now. But you know, sometimes folks are just not in the mood. Sometimes, this time of year is hard on people. It's hard with memories and different things because this Christmas may not be like others in the past. Some are just worn out, just kind of worn out with all of it. And, you know, I was looking at some numbers and, it was fascinating, because the, years ago I did a sermon, is 2004. I was going through some of my notes, looking at what the average person spent back in 2004. Brenton, were you alive? Where's Brenton's gone? Sam was alive in 2000. Huh? He wasn't alive. So you were alive, but he wasn't. So about as old as Sam is in life ago. So Brenton was not even alive yet. That's hard for me to even fathom. You weren't alive either in 2004. Wow. Man, talk about feeling old. So I did a message on Christmas, so I know these folks haven't heard these numbers, but this is what was fascinating. The numbers in 2004, the average man spent $789, and a woman spent $622, and I can't believe that that is accurate. But anyway, that was I had all the stats. I took all the stats out because you guys aren't interested in those. Very old, but those are official numbers I got somewhere off the internet. And those were, it was a conglomeration of actual, store shopping and things that they did back then, because people then used to actually go to the store, and that's how they counted most everything. I was surprised though, in 2025, the amount of money, that is spent is not much more. I didn't get male and female breakdowns, but the average is $770. And I thought, you know, that's amazing because, you know, that's 21 years ago. People were spending about the same amount of money. And they attribute that to people being smarter, using technology. And what's another thing that was interesting is that they still go to storefronts to go shopping if it's important to them. And most people still do that at Christmas. And then the secondary gifts are from Amazon or wherever you get them online. Those are like not the real gifts, so to speak. And they average about $770 per person. I thought, man, with the tremendous amount of inflation that we've had, that is amazing to me that, you know, that is, so what does that really mean is we're not really spending as much, dollar for dollar, because our dollar is not worth near as much today as it was then, on gifts. And that might be a good thing. Maybe we're doing something better, than gifts, and we're spending time with people. I don't know about that, but perhaps, didn't get into all that. But the amount that we spend is nearly the same, even with the inflation. And it could just also mean that people are more sensible, and they're just not spending as much. And so praise the Lord for that. But while many will be searching for that perfect gift this year, we really got to remember that Jesus is, of course, the gift. And that's why we come to church, and that's why we worship God daily. So no matter how much this season moves our economy, the only life-giving sacrifice that's really going to move the heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can't be bought, right? That's a priceless gift. And that's the perfect gift. So this time more than ever, this time of year more than ever, people are seeking something to truly satisfy their soul. I mean, that is obvious. You know, since I got those statistics back in 2004, the thought that people would be like hanging around on street corners all over America looking like zombies, you know, it was just like, are you kidding me? I mean, that's something out of a sci-fi movie. And today that's commonplace. A few years ago, I was in Washington, PA, and that's the first time I've been up close to that. And I was like, wow, what in the world is going on? And it was so sad because the girl was probably about, if she was 25 years old, I'd be surprised. I mean, I was somewhere in her late teens to early 20s. And it was just, it's disturbing. And as you see that, what do you see is somebody, and of course I'm talking about heroin and fentanyl and all that, but you're seeing somebody who's trying to find something to satisfy him. And if it's not that, it's alcohol or gambling or shopping addictions or pornography or whatever. It's always something. And our flesh is seeking something, and it isn't going to be satisfied until we find Jesus Christ, the perfect gift. So if you have your Bibles, I told you to turn, but I never told you where to go. Isaiah, Old Testament verse. You guys probably know this verse by heart. It's even people that don't know the Lord know this because of it's so popular. But I want to start here tonight as we get into this this message on the perfect gift. Isaiah chapter 9, and you aren't going to be surprised to find that I'm going to take us to verse 6. Isaiah 9:6. And so Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Bible says here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Goes on in verse 7 to say, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight and we enjoy, Lord, I'm still enjoying what we heard. Lord, the music, the song, the Ron's voice, Lord, it was really beautiful. It was worshipful tonight. And I'm thankful that we can enter into your presence with thanksgiving and praise. And Lord, these songs are really meaningful as we think about Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we're thankful for this incredible prophecy that is still yet to be fully fulfilled that we just read in Isaiah 9 through 7. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about the perfect gift, Lord, many of us under the sound of my voice have already received it, have received him. And yet, Lord, as we even look in Isaiah 9 tonight in verses 6 and 7, we see that much of what we have, we still haven't realized because it's eternal and there's still yet more to unfold. Lord, as we enter this Christmas season, help us to be satisfied in Christ and help us to realize the riches that we have in Christ and help us to realize the gift that we have in Christ so we can share you, Lord, with everybody in this world who needs you. Heavenly Father, as we look around, it's obvious to see this world needs love and this world needs light. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you've given all of that to us and so much more in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now help us, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, make these dots connect in the word of God so that it quickens our heart and encourages us as we go into this world that we can bring the gift that people really have, that perfect need. I'm sorry, Lord, and the gift that people need, that perfect gift, which is Christ. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this passage is a common passage, but it's deep in meaning. And tonight, if you got your little outline in front of you, you won't be surprised. You can probably guess what this first line is. But seeking the perfect gift fills us with anticipation. Oh, I'm running the PowerPoint. I'm waiting for it to change. I guess I should get my head around that. All right. So seeking the perfect gift fills us with anticipation. I'm confused. I think it's Sunday morning. It's Wednesday night. There's a difference. So I need to stay on my A game here. And so when you think about what we read in Isaiah 9, you see that this is an anticipation that the Lord is bringing to the nation. In this case, the nation of Israel. Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, writing to the people of Israel. And we anticipate the promise of what is yet to come, don't we? And everyone looks forward to receiving a gift. I don't know about you, but it opens up here in verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And actually in Isaiah 9, when that was written, it hadn't happened. There was not a son that was given, and there wasn't a child that was born. And so that was still yet to come. And so that would fill them with anticipation, especially during the time of Isaiah, because they needed help. They needed help in a bad way, just like we need help. Their nation needed help, and we need help. As a historical note, the nation of Israel was ready for their Messiah. For approximately 400 years, the nation of Israel had been preparing for their coming king. Excuse me. Now, when Isaiah wrote, it was before their captivity in 606 B.C. Excuse me. Too much caffeine today. Ron, are you on the board? Pause me for just a... Well, hey, I got the mute button. Hang on. Here we go. All right. Didn't want to do that in the ears of everybody listening. So they were fixing to go into captivity during the time of Isaiah, and then they did go into captivity in 606 B.C. Of course, God brought them out of captivity, and they had been waiting. By the time Jesus came, they'd been waiting 400 years to see their coming king, to see this prophecy fulfilled. And so really, the last words written by Malachi in chapter 4 encouraged the children of Israel to wait at the coming of their king. Now, Malachi was the last word that was given to the nation of Israel. So the Son of Righteousness had not yet come, but they were waiting. They wanted to see him. Wait, 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 the Bible tells them. Wait for who? Well, Elijah, the prophet, to return prior to the coming of Christ. That's what they would have read in Malachi chapter 4. And in Matthew 11:14, guess what? John the Baptist shows up, and he's as good as Elijah, according to Matthew 17, verse 12. And it would have sufficed if they would have received him. So Jerusalem had been liberated militarily by the Maccabees in 167 B.C., which prepared the mindset of Israel for liberation and the rule of their king. Man, they wanted that. They wanted those Romans off of them, right? And the Maccabees, many of you have probably heard that historical note. That's not a biblical people in the sense of in the Bible record, but during that silent period from the last written word to Israel till the time that Jesus appeared, that this had happened in 167 B.C. So can you imagine the hope that would bring to people awaiting for the birth of their Messiah? I mean, it was like, man, there's hope. We can get our people back. We can get our nation back. If you were a Jew, you couldn't wait for the Jewish Messiah to arise and throw off the rule of Augustus. And Herod the Great, you know, he built this temple, this big massive temple to placate the Jews for the Romans' sake. And he was kind of a guy that was straddling the fence himself. And it was dedicated around 18 B.C. The construction began around 20 B.C. And so it was functional by 30 A.D. So that took a long time to get that thing built. And Jesus, of course, was ministering there in the temple, and it was functional before Jesus, you know, of course, was an adult at 30, because he was down there as a child in the temple. So they were using it, but it was under construction all the way up to 63 AD in some parts of the temple. I did not know that. Actually, it's something I learned studying for this message. So the actual Herod's temple, though it was complete, and of course it was dedicated 2 years after they started construction, it really was under construction until 7 years before its destruction. Isn't that interesting? It's like our bodies, right? We're always in progress until the day we die. You know, our bodies are replenishing and getting worked on. And this temple was under construction past Jesus, past Paul, right? Up until about 63 A.D. Of course, I think Paul probably died around that time. And so I'm sure many wondered where the Son of David was. You know, when would God bring the great deliverer that would smite the nations with a rod of iron? And the average Jew felt like the life of Christ. The average Jew felt like the Roman rule was a rod of iron, right? And of course, Jesus is a rod of iron. He'll return with a rod of iron and rule and reign on this world. But they felt like they were under the rod of iron, because literally that's the prophecy, that Rome would rule like a rod of iron. And where do we find those prophecies at? Anybody remember? Because this isn't Sunday morning. This is Wednesday night Bible study. Where do you find that Rome is like ruling with iron? Huh? Daniel, that's right, Daniel. So those prophecies of that image that Daniel saw, Rome is iron. And at the end, it's iron mixed with what? Clay, that's right. And so it's no wonder they felt like they were under the iron fist of Rome because, well, they were. And so they wanted the gift of freedom, and they desired the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6. I mean, that was something that was the perfect gift. God, if you could give us the Messiah, right? I mean, that's he could rule with a rod of iron, because we know when he comes, that's what they were looking for. They wanted their Messiah to come and rule with a rod of iron and throw off these Romans and take over the world and get this Caesar off of us. He's not the one true God anyway. You know, you could just imagine all the tension that was in their hearts. But you know what? Today, many seek fulfillment in the wrong gifts. You know, they wanted that, and that wasn't a bad thing to have. But when the gift came, of course, we know what happened is they rejected it. When I was a child, I would make out a list for what my children have affectionately come to know, Satan Claus. But anyway, I'd make out a list of Santa. And why? Because I hoped desperately that Santa would fulfill my desire, right? It was a fruitless effort. But where did my desire come from, really? Well, in my case, and I'm really dating myself here, maybe one or two of you can identify with this, it came from what we called the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Because they issued a catalog, and it was full of images, and those images were toys. And so I would get out the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and I'd circle, and I looked at every one of those, and I could just imagine, you know, you just had these images, and you could imagine, if I had that, you know, I would be doing this, and this would be so cool, and you know, this is long before the internet. some of you can remember that. But you know what? It was really when they started, that was back before the technology of today. That was really the only way to mass market to kids, because back then kids didn't get everything they wanted. And so the commercials was just starting, Whammo was just starting to get to where they were publishing things directly to kids. That was a new thing. And it was like pretty benign. It was a Frisbee. It was it was some Play-Doh. And some Evel Knievel toys, you know. And that was about it, you know, and some dolls, right? G.I. Joe is there. But other than that, you know, it was really like, you know, your parents drove the car and you got what you got. You know, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. You know, it's Christmas. Here you go. and sorry you wanted this. This is what you're getting. Be happy. You know, so that's just how it was back in the day. But we didn't have near the marketing. Right, and all the things that our hearts could desire, other than the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and so our hearts are desperately wicked. Though we still want things, right? We want those things that we want. We want to seek fulfillment in the wrong gifts, and so I wanted the promise that was sold by all those little pictures and all those little advertisements. The modern Christmas holiday is filled with promises, which really are oftentimes never fulfilled. And certainly, unless it's Christ, it doesn't fulfill their innermost desire of the heart. So, of course, each Christmas, what would happen? Well, I would be disappointed because I didn't receive all the gifts I thought I needed to make my life happy. My little bitty life, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old. But that didn't matter because I had other brand new gifts that I couldn't wait to tear into. So quickly that would go away because I didn't know what was in the wrapping, right? So I got something and I'm happy for it. So without fail, many of us seek to find things to fulfill our lives only to forget about them shortly after we receive them. And I think we can all identify with that. We wanted this or we wanted that. We had to have it. And then once you get it, yeah, so what? No biggie. And so as the years went by and the years go by, patterns develop. And what happens is we find out we can never be satisfied. The sooner we learn that, the better, actually. The more blessings we receive, the more we want. Isn't that the case? The more you have, the more you want. You think, oh, this will fill me up, and this will fill me up, and this will fill me up. And, well, guess what? It doesn't fill you up because it's not really the right thing. It's not really the thing that fills you. Well, I got to have more. You know, we are created with a desire to find fulfillment. You probably heard the saying that God has created a God-sized hole in every one of us, and it's true. The problem is that we don't fill it with God. We fill it with something other than God, and then we continue to want and want and want. Why? Because we filled it with the wrong thing. Like the woman at the well in John 4, we often seek things that will never satisfy us, and that is until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and he satisfies our soul with the water of life. And so, oh, sorry about that. I missed, look at that. Isn't that a good image? All the things. Some of you have never seen that. I don't know where we found, Brianna, by the way, credit to Brianna Blowers. She did my PowerPoint today. She found that image. I didn't even know. She had to go in the archive somewhere to find that. All right. But the promotion of Christmas fuels our anticipation. Every retailer shamelessly promotes their products in an attempt to get your attention and, of course, your dollars. But if you want, if you watch the car manufacturers, what they'll do, they'll promote new models at least 3 months before the calendar year ends. I mean, it could be 2020, it's 2025, but you know what? You're already looking at the 2026 model, right? It's always, they're out ahead of things. They want us to do what? Well, they want us to anticipate the arrival of the latest and greatest, right? It could have the same name and the same everything, but yet it's a new model, right? It's got a, they made the fender a little different. They did this, they did that. They got to change something so you can get the newest thing, the latest and greatest, because you're never going to be satisfied with what you already have. And so they build some anticipation so that you can get the latest and greatest. And the promotion of Jesus is, you know what's cool about him is it's as advertised. And the promotion of Jesus is advertised prominently prior to his arrival. Nobody got ahead of anything better than Jesus. So these advertisers are smart because you know what? Jesus got ahead of his presentation on the earth, way ahead by hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years. He had predicted what was going to happen, that he was coming all the way back from when he told Satan, I'm going to bruise your head, right, from the seed of a woman. And so the prophecies that went before are amazing, which that's why you have so many verses on this point, by the way. And the promotion of Christmas fuels our anticipation. Genesis 3:15, the passage which first reveals the prophecy of Christ through the seed of a woman and the man of God. I just referenced it. The Lord says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But what is that really saying? Well, if you're like me, when I first got saved, I had a hard time grasping. What is that saying, really? What he's saying is that, hey, your judgment, Satan, is that your demise is going to come from the very vessel that you try to destroy. You chose, because he's not a man, he's a serpent, he chose to go after the weaker vessel instead of Adam. He didn't come up and try to beguile Adam. He went to Eve because he's a chump. And so he goes to Eve and he beguiles her. And so God's going up and down the garden there, you know, after he calls in the cool of the day, and he's laying out the judgment, and he gets to Satan. He says, hey, you. By the way, your end is coming through the seed of a woman. You thought the woman was weak, so you attacked her. Guess what? Your demise is going to come through a woman. From her womb will come a seed, and that seed will destroy you. As a matter of fact, you're going to get crushed, and it's going to bruise his heel, his being the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God uses the weak things to confound the wise. And so in Genesis 12:3, there's a promise that's made, and the establishment through the seed of Abraham comes a nation, and that comes forth through Abraham's seed. So of course, you know, Satan took note of that. God finds a man and he says, hey, through your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to these, because I don't have images on the screen for these verses. So we're going to have to go old school and open up our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab the app or the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. And I don't know the page number tonight. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's look at these. We're going to be in Genesis for a few verses here. Genesis 12, and they're all on that outline so you can kind of know where we're going. Genesis 12 and verse 3. And I will bless thee, them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, we know that he is talking about the promised seed that will come to Abraham. Look in chapter, keep flipping in Genesis and go back to chapter 18 and verse 18. That's our next verse. And he says, and of course, this is Bible study tonight, so we're going to study the Bible. He says, I'm going to make a great nation, Abraham, and I'm going to bless them that bless thee. I'm going to curse those that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this promise to Abraham is still filled with great anticipation. Even to this day, it's filled. even to this day. So in Genesis 18, verse 18, the Bible says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Genesis 18:18. And so after separating from Lot, God blessed Abraham, and Abraham interceded for his nephew and his family so they wouldn't be destroyed. And so God saw Abraham and said, you know what? There's going to be a mighty nation from him, and I can trust him. I can trust Abraham. If you go to chapter 22, look down here in Genesis 22 and verse 18. Now, this is a really important chapter. This is where Abraham takes Isaac up to the mount, right? And he's tempted to sacrifice him, and he does what he's supposed to. And God hey, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and we see a substitutional atonement happening there, and all of those beautiful things. It's a picture of Christ's humility. There's a lot going on here. But if you look down here in verse 18, this is a message unto itself, but he goes on after all of that goes on, and he says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because, well, thou hast obeyed my voice. Right? So he's getting the promises that God offered because of obedience. Right? That's how we get the gift of eternal life, is obeying the gospel. You know, gospel is good news, but it's also news that we obey. So, you can hear it and not obey it. You can know where the source of life is and not take it. You can see the fountain of life and not drink from it. All right, so we see here in this text that this was spoken to Abraham shortly after he had willingly offered Isaac, and God spared him with that ram caught in the thicket. And it's also the first mention of worship in the Bible in verse 5. And it's a tremendous picture and foreshadow of Christ's submission to the Father as Isaac carried the wood up the mount to the altar, as Jesus carried his cross as far as he could to Calvary, and then on top of that bore our sin on that tree, right? And he took that sin. Isaac got away, but man, David Neville just, hey, David, I missed you, bro. I saw a text, but it went by me. He's texted me on the text line, so that's pretty cool. But anyway, so he bore that sin on the cross. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, I want you to look at this for sure, because this really is what led me to talk about this tonight, because I was putting this series together and I'd already had the concept for it. And then I went to my daily reading the other day. I was telling Amy and Elle about this, and lo and behold, in my daily reading in Numbers 24, there's this prophecy, and God just confirmed with me, this is where you need to start here. This is the promise. It's called Jacob's Star. Now, look in Numbers chapter 24, just kind of keeping this understanding that God is already calling out way in advance what he's going to do to deliver the gift, right? You talk about an advertisement. He's way out in front of it, building anticipation for his son to come. And so we're in Numbers, and of course, this is a passage dealing with Balaam and Balak and how he messed up the children of Israel. But at any rate, I'll back up to verse 15, the Bible says, and he took up a parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling in a trance, but having eyes open, here's what he saw. I shall see him, but not know. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. All right, now that seems a little innocuous, so let's just keep reading. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob, verse 19, shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So this passage is loaded with information. I want you to see back in verse 17, there's a promised star. Look back closely at the text. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a, notice that star, capital S, just randomly, like a proper noun, star. The star is born. You thought that was something that came out in the 70s. No, that's been in the Bible the whole time. He's talking about a star that's going to be born. The star is going to come out of Jacob. And a scepter. When you see that scepter too, that's important. Because I'll show you why here in just a moment. But this is the promised star. The anticipation. Right? A star is going to be born. And that star is going to come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. You guys know what a scepter is? Yeah, it's like a... I actually saw the scepter in Great Britain in the Crown Jewels. If you ever get over to London, you can go through there and they'll show you the Crown Jewels. And they have the scepter that the queen is supposed to, you know, have, or now the king, King Charles. You know, I never really, it was not until I actually saw a scepter that I actually, it hit me, you know, because it was sitting among all these crowns and all these crown jewels and stuff. And once I actually saw the scepter and I realized, oh, that goes in their hand. And that represents power over the, because you know what's at the top of the scepter? The globe. You know what that globe is? The earth. Yeah. So you're rolling through looking at the crown jewels. There's a scepter. And then you realize someone's got the power of the earth in their hand. Which it ain't King Charles, let me tell you that. But anyway. But that's why these kings have scepters. Yeah, I didn't know that either. So I learned that when I was over there looking at that. It's like, oh, now that makes so much more sense. Because scepters are in the hands of the king. And, of course, the globe is at the end of that scepter, at least in the one in Great Britain. So the star out of Jacob and the scepter are mentioned here in verse 17 of Numbers 24. And he's going to have dominion. And this prophecy is the prophecy, notice, of Shiloh. And so if you're a Bible student, you'll note, and I'm not going to turn back there, but you can go back to Genesis 49:10. I don't think I put that in your notes. You might write that down. Genesis 49:10. And as God is going through the end of Genesis and he's laying out to the nation of Israel, what's going to happen to the 12 tribes and their seeds, he gets to Judah and he says, oh, Shiloh is going to come forth out of your loins. Shiloh's coming. Shiloh means peace, right? And tranquility. And so Shiloh, where did they put the tabernacle in Joshua before there was Jerusalem? Was it Shiloh? Right? It was at Shiloh. And so, this is an interesting passage. It's a rich passage of prophecy. And it's just kind of like tucked in here, in Numbers 24. And that, you know why? Because they had just gotten assaulted by Balaam and Balak. Which if you go to Revelation, you see the correlation there. There's a big battle over the nation of Israel, over the seed that's to come. And that's why they messed up Israel here in Numbers. And so God's responding to this attack by Satan and saying, hey pal, don't forget. Don't forget, Shiloh's coming, and don't forget, there's a star that's going to be born, and it's not going to be Chris Christopherson or whoever. So they remade that movie, and I didn't watch either one of them, so I don't know much about it. But anyway, this is a rich prophecy with implication both near and far-reaching through time. And I want to take just a little bit of time and hang on this for a minute, but when it was spoken, God had already promised seed through Judah's loins, named Shiloh, as I mentioned in Genesis 49:10, and that seed would have a scepter, which represents royal power and dominion. And so we know that was partially fulfilled in David and ultimately and completely fulfilled in Christ. So this is literally what Christmas is supposed to be about. It's the advance. This is what's coming, right? It's the anticipation. And so this is literally what Christmas is supposed to be about. The amazing and miraculous birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think about the Hallelujah chorus. If you've ever seen Handel's Messiah, or even if you haven't, you've heard the Hallelujah chorus, right? And it's amazing in that it's taken from Revelation 11:15, where it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" Right? And of course, in Handel's Messiah, you can hear the refrain, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He shall reign forever. And anyway, and they got that reverb thing going. I don't know what you call it. What do they call that, Ron? Ron knows. But anyway, they're all singing on top of each refrain. That's it. And so you got all this going on. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's powerful. And you hear it at Christmas time. But you know what? We're going to hear that for all of eternity. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the prophecy in Numbers 24 keeps building anticipation, because the star out of Jacob is both a prophecy of Jesus, the day star, 2 Peter 1:19, which is the sun of righteousness, Malachi 4:2. And that is, it's his ultimate fulfillment. He is a star, the brightest star in the sun of God is the sun in the air, is a picture of Jesus Christ. That's why Malachi 4:2 is the sun of righteousness. However, this star is also fulfillment of those who were seeking the promised seed. It's a dual prophecy. This star is, it could be Michael the archangel, who stewards Israel into the fulfillment of their inheritance. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, Michael is mentioned as the prince that will stand up for the children of Israel. As soon as the prophecy mentions that in the time of Daniel, it fast forwards to the coming tribulation and what Jesus defines as Jacob's trouble, which is defined in Daniel 12 as a 3.5 years, a time and a half time. In Daniel 12:1, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." So when you hear us talk about principalities and powers, right, Romans 13, and spiritual wickedness in high places, where do we get that kind of talk? Well, you get it from the Old Testament. And Daniel chapter 12 is one of those places, right? You see that Daniel is a prince, but he's not a human prince. He's an angelic prince, and he's a prince with power. And he standeth for the children of thy people. In Daniel 12, that's the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, this is an interesting prophecy. If you've never read it, you should go back and read Daniel 12. It talks about, it takes you right up to where we live today. Knowledge will increase, and it talks all about it, and it anticipates the coming of the nation of Israel. And Michael's saying, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to be right there with you, Israel. I'm your angel. I'm your messenger, and I'm walking with you." So now the text doesn't call Michael a star, by the way, but we later learn in Revelation 1:20 that churches are assigned angels, and those angels are called stars. And you guys are pretty familiar with that, because I've been talking about that in Revelation. So in chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven stars, not with capital S's, "are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are seven churches." So as churches have angels, so did the nation of Israel have Michael. And of course, Gabriel also was involved in that, in Daniel as well. So when we get to Matthew 2, we find that there's a star guiding those wise men from the east. Right? And moving all the way to the home of Jesus. I'll be talking a little bit more about those guys on Sunday. It could have been Michael, who is Jacob's star, Numbers 22:17, or it could have been Gabriel who informed Mary of what was going on with the birth of Christ in Luke 1:19 and Luke 1:26. But Gabriel is also involved in the affairs of Daniel, in Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 9:21. My point is this, though, a star was involved. Regardless of who the angel was specifically, a star or an angel guided the wise men directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they read and understood the prophecies of Daniel. And go back over here in the New Testament, get into the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2. You thought, what did that have to do with Christmas? Well, I'm fixing to tell you. Matthew chapter 2. Then we'll get moving. You're like, how are you going to get all this done? I really don't know, but we'll get there. All right, so Matthew chapter 2. It's going to take me a minute myself, because I'm flipping pages. Check out the prophecy here, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Well, interesting. Where in the world did they get some idea that there was a star? Well, they got it from the Old Testament, and they saw his star all the way prophesied, all the way back in Numbers chapter 24. And he sent, go down to verse 7, "And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" And when he had found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when he had heard the king, they departed, and lo, look at this, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now some people will say, well, that was really a planet and all the, this, that. No, I don't believe that. I think it was an angelic host leading him right to his house. And in that house was not only a star, but the star with a capital S that we saw in Numbers. And so till it could, it stood over the young, till it came and it stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So God was running a full color prophecy to let people know that Jacob had a star and he would be in Bethlehem at his birth. And he used a star to get him there. Isn't that something? And so, God had a double prophecy there going on in that passage. It's an amazing thing. So in 2 Samuel 7:16, God established an eternal earthly throne and the promise to fulfill it through the seed of David. So with this child was wrapped up the anticipation of a king, and that's why Herod was upset. Right? We know that Herod went to kill. I'm not going to get into that too much tonight, but we know that Herod was threatened by this star. Right? He wanted to be the star. Isn't that a biblical truth? You know what? We all need to understand that Jesus is the star, right? A few years ago, Toby Mac came out with a song, you know, you can steal my show, Jesus, any day. Why? Because who's the true star? You are, right? And so you are the one and only star. And so God was running this advertisement, so to speak, from the Old Testament and bringing it to pass. And these men from the east understood it and they followed it right to Jesus's home. And again, as I mentioned, God establishes this eternal earthly throne. And this and promises to fulfill it through the seed of David, going all the way back to the prophecy in Genesis 3. So in 2 Samuel 7:16, which is in your notes, the word of God says in 2 Samuel 7:16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now this is a prophecy that God gives to David. He's like, oh yeah, David, this is the one where David's like wanting to build a house. And you guys know the prophecy and David's, God's like, well, I don't really need a house, but I'll let your son build it. But by the way, David, you're going to have a seed that's going to live forever and ever on your throne. Your throne's going to go on forever. It's an eternal throne. Isn't that wild? And so God was running this prophecy out, man. He's like advertising it way in advance. Like this is what's coming. In 1 Kings 9:5, God gives the same promise to his son Solomon. So David's son gets the same promise in 1 Kings 9:5. The text there says, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But we all know there was a problem with that, wasn't there? Because Jeconiah's sin, he killed the line of David. Down to Matthew. And so there wasn't going to be anybody fill that line until Jesus came. And Jesus' father was not Joseph. His father was God. And his mother was Mary. So he was of the line of David. And he's the rightful and the only heir to the throne, I might add, of the nation of Israel. So Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible even promises that the virgin birth is going to be through one of the seed of David's branch, right? And that text says, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, right? And how many of us have heard that, right? There's a song, Emmanuel, God is with us. We even sing the definition. Now, that's important. We just came through Revelation. What's he say there in Isaiah 7? This is a sign to who? Who's Isaiah writing to? Yeah, the Jews, Israel. And that's why it's no accident. We went through Revelation. There won't, a lot of Jews miss this sign. It'll be in Revelation when they pick up Revelation. And they're looking at chapter, is that chapter 11 back there? I'm doing this off the top of my head, so forgive me. Brenton knows because he just came through my Revelation class. But he's not telling me, so I'm going to find it myself. Revelation 11, nope. Yeah, 12. Revelation chapter 12, right? There's a, as she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Well, you know what that prophecy is dealing with? Oh, verse 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Well, there's a lot of Jews that are blinded in part right now, but you know what? There'll come a time in the tribulation where finally this sign will come to pass and some of them will understand it. Not all, but some will understand it. And they'll finally understand the sign that God had given them all the way back in Isaiah, prophesied it, advertised it, built the anticipation, delivered the package, and they missed it. Isn't that crazy? Like, I want my Messiah. You know how many Jews right now are saying, I want my Messiah. But the problem is, he's already come and they missed it. They missed it. It'll be in the coming tribulation when they realize, oops, not all, but some will see that. So we find ourselves back in Isaiah 9:6, where we started. The promise of the gift of God to the nations of Israel is prominent and clear in Scripture. Like the Sears catalog, the nation of Israel has all the pictures, right? All the pictures they can choose from and the signs. Literally, Jesus got so fed up with giving them signs, he says, hey, I'll give you a sign. Remember what that sign was? The sign of Jonah. Here's your sign. Watch me rise from the dead. You know? And then what do we see over there in Luke 16? He's like, hey, if they won't receive Moses and the prophets, they won't even receive the one rose from the dead. He's saying that as he's in the center of the earth preaching, getting ready to rise again from the dead, knowing how hard Israel's heart is. God is so amazing, isn't he? But I better move on. All right, so the perfect gift exceeds our expectation, doesn't it? Have you ever gotten that gift or that thing you just had to have only to find out it didn't meet your expectations? I hope that wasn't your spouse. Many years ago, they were selling this little glass ball, and it in the ads, it made it look so cool to move around and manipulate, you know. Somehow I got one. I don't remember who got it for me or how I ended up with one. I was actually kind of excited because I saw the ads on it. And you know what it was when I got it? It was literally a glass ball. I'm like, I was the biggest idiot stick in the planet. And I'm like, they got some guy sold a glass ball. And I don't know what they did. They were like doing this with it, doing some videos. And you remember that, Sam? You got it? Okay, I got it for Sam. So I probably was wanting it myself. I don't know. I'm like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Not because of Sam, it's because of Dad. So I'm outing myself. I was wondering. I must have. I might have won it from Gerald at Christmas. But whatever the case was, I thought it was cool. Until I got it. I was like, oh, I gave it to Sam. This is probably in your room somewhere to this day. You know what we should do? If we can find that, we should take it out and shoot it. That would be fun. Then that would be worth it. But you know what I did this one time? One time. I've only been to China one time. So I was in China. Like, I don't go there ever. I've been there once. So I was in China. And we went to Chairman Mao. They have this restaurant in China called Chairman Mao. And so it's decorated Chairman Mao. It's this communist to the core. And it's so capitalistic. It's unbelievable. And so we rent this room, or we go in the room. They have this room. And they do a lot of hot pot stuff there, so they got this big turntable and food's going around. We're having a good old time preaching the gospel in Mao. I just love it. We're in Mao's restaurant preaching the gospel, the opiate of the people, you know. And I'm like, let's go, you know, give the gospel in Mao's restaurant. So on the way out, it's, you know, communist China is selling the malware. So not malware, the malware. So in my office, I got a teacup. And my family can vouch for this, and so can Pastor Randy. I brought him one. I got these Chairman Mao. Yeah, so Jeff has one too. All right. So we have these Chairman Mao teacups, and I'm like, I brought a bunch of them home. Not because I care about Chairman Mao. Of course, he's the antithesis of what we believe. He murdered a bunch of our brothers and a lot of innocent people. 60 million, as a matter of fact, at least. So I take out this cup. I think I might have had Sam with me. I don't remember. I took the BB gun and we're like going to shoot this thing. That was my whole thing. I couldn't wait to get home and kill the Mal cup. And the BBs bounce right off of that thing. So what we need to do is we need to take that glass ball and we need to get one of the Mal cups, and then we need to take a .22 after that thing and see if we can break it. Because that thing, it just bounced right off. I was like, oh, so disappointed. So I hope that's not a prophecy. But anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything other than sometimes you get gifts and they're not worth anything, you know? You think they're going to be cool and they're just really not. But Jesus is the opposite of that. He exceeds our expectation. He lives, not only lives up to his advertisement, he exceeds it. We just finished the book of Revelation, and one of the truths that we drilled down on was the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19:10. When he says it, and you know what? It's going to happen just the way he promises it, and it'll come to pass. So let's summarize the Old Testament advertisements, because I just gave you a lot of doctrine in a short amount of time. So I'm going to quickly fly over this one more time before we move on to our last points and finish up. So let's look at the advertisement, right? So let's summarize the advertisement. The gift, I want to bless you with is a person, right? That's what he's saying all the way from Genesis. I got a person for you. And God, his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. Isaiah 7:14. He will be Shiloh, peace. In fact, he is the Prince of Peace, and he will rise from the tribe of Judah. Numbers 24:1 and Micah 5:2. And rule the nations. But Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He is the star, the son of righteousness, Malachi 4:2, and of course Numbers that we saw earlier, who will have the spirit of prophecy greater than Moses, and God will speak to man through him, because his name is the Word of God. He will be the king from David's family, 1 Kings 9:5, the prince, Isaiah 9:6, the anointed one, the counselor, God's firstborn, wonderful, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will come forth of a virgin in Bethlehem, and he will spend his childhood in Egypt. He will then be brought up to Nazareth, and I will send a prophet before him to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And all the advertisements goes on promoting every detail of the life of Christ, including his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his return, and his reign in the future. And it's no wonder the angels announced his coming. Can you imagine the shepherds when they were receiving the announcement that the Savior of the world was now being born on aisle 3 in Bethlehem of all places in Judea? He will be available for the whole world. Just give him a little more time to prep. He's here, and the angels are excited about it. So I want to encourage you tonight as we kind of try to wrap up, and I finish as fast as I can. Don't believe the false advertisements. Don't believe the false ads. There's always false ads. There's always a Grinch that wants to steal your Christmas. They want to take Christ. You can have the mask, but don't forget Jesus. Keep Jesus. Jesus was trying to spread the Christmas joy to the scribes and the Pharisees when they accused him of being a bastard child. They're like, no, the advertisements are wrong. You're nothing else than a child born out of fornication. In John chapter 8, verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, Jesus said, because my word had no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. They've answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And they have a meltdown when he tells them that, hey, you don't treat me the way Abraham did, because I talked to Abraham too. They're like, no way, you know. And they, you know what they want to do? They want to kill him, just like he said. Because not everybody is down with Jesus, right? Just watch my Facebook feeds. It's just the case. Not everyone's down with Jesus. Even religious leaders can find the perfect gift for Christmas, though. So there's good news. Those were the religious leaders of the day. But you know what? Not every religious leader was that hard on Jesus. There was that one named Nicodemus, right? You know about Nicodemus. He came and sought out Jesus at night. In that famous passage in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, was spoken to this man named Nicodemus. After he pointed him back to Numbers and told him, remember that passage? Look and live, Nicodemus, look and live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he spoke these wonderful words, for God so loved the world. And of course, Nicodemus hadn't read Galatians yet, but another Pharisee would write, Paul, you know what, Jesus is that serpent that was lifted in the wilderness. He became a curse for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So man, what an incredible thing. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, that's the problem. Because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. He thought it was false advertisement. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, that's John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. So many forget that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus when we find that popular passage in John 3:16. Jesus is illuminating Nicodemus in the night. This time next week, we're going to have a nighttime service. We'll light candles and do all of those things. And what are we thinking? What are we really pointing to is that Jesus Christ is the light in a dark and dying world. A lot of people are buying the wrong advertisement, and they're empty, and they need to be filled. And their hearts are full of darkness, and what they need is the light of Christ. Jesus makes it clear that his business is love. He loved the world. And charity, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. Charity never fails. It's not God's fault if we don't receive the gift of eternal life, regardless of your theological views, right? The bottom line is the Bible is very clear that men get to choose if they receive the light or they don't. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, that passage we just read, it makes it clear that our love of darkness is what keeps us from grasping hold of eternal life and light. That's what keeps us from that, because we love darkness rather than light. It is educational to see that the religious Pharisee of John chapter 3 had much more difficulty receiving Christ than the openly sinful woman at the well. The woman at the well was just quick to receive the Messiah. She was a little resistance, but man, she was on it. But man, it was hard for that Pharisee, that religious person. And it's possible this Christmas season that the hardest heart isn't the person on fentanyl that's stuck over in some weird posture sitting out on the street corner. They just need to get the gospel as soon as they can while they're in their right mind. They'll probably get saved right away. But it's the religious Pharisee, the person that says, oh, I'm okay. I'll get there. I'll work my way to it. Well, I'm a good person. I'll get better. I want to be a good person. No, what we need to be is a dead person and alive in Christ. Let him quicken us through the power of his word. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The truth is, many are seeking a perfect gift, but they're really not going to find it unless they find Christ. And what they really need to understand is God's been looking for them the whole time. The gift is going to find them. You'll never see the value of Christ until you see the depravity of yourself. God's supply is so much sweeter when we understand the need. For unto us, the scripture said in Isaiah, we need a Savior. That was obviously talking to Israel in the Old Testament, but practically speaking, we need a Savior. And we need a Savior now. He came because we needed Him, right? He is coming in the future, but today people need to receive Him now. And that is the reason for the season. So as we finish up here, the last point, it does us no good to find the perfect gift if we don't receive it. Now I know I'm speaking to the Amen choir, but no, I don't know who's watching online, and I really don't even know who's in the room. I mean, I do, but God knows. Maybe somebody in here needs to hear this. We all know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you know what we need to do? Resist the completion. That's not the right word. The compulsion to pay for your own gift. Resist the compulsion to pay for your own gift. It's not our works, right? It is God's grace. We all know Ephesians 2:8-9. There's a way, the Bible says, it seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's so many people today that want to work their way into God's righteousness, and it's not going to work. You have to receive the gift. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, beloved, I think as the days grow darker, it's important that we understand what's really important. Monetary things are going to be shifting in the next 4 or 5 years, big time. And you know what? What we're going to find is what the Bible's always said. The most important things in this life are the Word of God and the souls of men. And you're a gift. It's the gift of God that provides eternal life. If your riches are not satisfying you today, guess what? They're not satisfying to God either. Right? Think about that. People try to fill themselves up with all these riches and they never get satisfied. Well, why in the world would you think, if they won't satisfy you, that they'll satisfy God? Like you're going to pay God off? It's not going to happen. You know what? That's kind of argument led to the murder of Abel in Genesis 3, as well as the death of Christ. So Jesus brought the gift to the door of the heart. Jesus brought the gift to the door of the heart. The gift of Jesus Christ comes to us, but we must choose to receive him. You know, Amy and I, when we were younger, her relatives from Pennsylvania would send us a gift for Christmas. Do they still do that? Every year. I don't think they do. Because we're getting old. I think they send money to the kids. But when we were younger, we'd do gifts. And at Christmas time each year, we'd go through the process of receiving their gifts. And first we'd receive them, but we clearly know it's a gift, right, in the mail. And then we make a decision to delay its unwrapping until Christmas Eve or Christmas Day at the appropriate time. When are we going to open the gift? We know it's a gift. We know there's something in there. We don't know what's in it. We have to make a decision to open it up. And then, of course, we understand something very important, that gift is for us. But that's not enough. We actually got to receive the gift and open it up. How many of us would not sign for a gift that's delivered? Like UPS shows up, FedEx shows up, Amazon shows up. Here's a gift for you. Oh, great. Let me put that under the tree, and I'm never going to open it again. I'm never going to open it. I know it's a gift. I received it in my house, but I'm not actually going to open it and see what it's about. Sadly, many never receive the gift of Christ. They see Christ wrapped up in a brown box that's been beat up over the course of a long road trip, and they never read the advertisement. They've never heard that with unwrapping of the truths of Scripture, that they have the most precious gift contained in the promises of God's Word. And they take the promises of this book and they just set it aside like it means nothing. And yet the riches of the world are there, and those riches are for them. And you know what? God has given us this book to open it up. And beloved, that is the gift that Heartland is wanting to offer everybody, not just you as its members and regular attenders, but the whole world. God wants us to open this book up, reveal who Jesus Christ is, the promise of God to this world. And he's given it to us in the volume of a book. Lo, it is written of me. It's all the advertisement, all the anticipation, and more. But you got to receive it. You got to open it. And so in closing here, you'll never possess what you don't open. In John 4:10, Jesus tells the woman at the well that she needs to request the gift of eternal life from him. Right? She's at the well. She's talking about the prophets and which mountain is holier. And he's like, hey, listen, I am the water of life. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And that woman begins to unwrap the gift. She's like, you must be a prophet in John 4:19. And if you listen, she is seeing if her religion is valid, which Jesus unapologetically rejects her religion while correcting her definition of worship. He says, well, no, really, you have the wrong mountain. Jerusalem's the place you should worship. And then he deals with her directly in verses 20 through 24. And at that point, the woman begins to receive the reach of the Savior as he has met her at the door of her heart in John 4:25. And Jesus reveals himself to her by his word in John 4:26. You see, I'll never forget the day that someone took the time to unwrap this gift and open it up to me. Right? I've often said this Bible is shaped like a door for a reason. Because Revelation says he stands at the door and knocks. Well, he's not knocking on the pages of my Bible. He's knocking on the pages of people's hearts. And when you open this up, man, he's like, he's wanting in. He wants in. In the age in which we live, beloved, a lot of people, they don't have, they're not taking advantage of the opportunity to unwrap the gift that God has given them and get in the Word of God. Don't kid yourself. People want to see Jesus just as much today as they did 2,000 years ago. Our job is to meet them by the well and unwrap the words of life so that they may know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen? So Merry Christmas. There's not a better Christmas gift than receiving the gift of eternal life, but there's not a better opportunity to give it than Christmas. So I pray that we do that. As we go to prayer, let's make sure we ask God to open up doors for us this Christmas season to share the gift of eternal life. And I think I've done as good a job as I can tonight as we talk about the gift. I'll come back on Sunday and we'll talk a little bit further about about tonight. I was talking about seeking the perfect gift. Sunday, we'll talk another aspect about that as far as we talk about. I forgot my point. What is it? Receiving is the third one, which is next Wednesday night. But I'll have another installment. I think it's searching for the perfect gift. It's, yeah, Sunday morning. And so come back for that, and we'll continue on. So let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And for those of you that are online, maybe you're listening to this. Maybe you do need Jesus Christ in your heart. I haven't really been super clear and concise on the gospel. Or maybe somehow someone in the room needs to hear this. But Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God, and he's fulfilled his word exactly as he said. And if you want to receive him, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And when we pray, God hears us, right? When God speaks to us, he speaks through his word. So if God has spoken to your heart through the word tonight, and you're ready to receive him as your Lord and Savior, just simply call upon the name of the Lord, believing that he is God, manifest in the flesh, believe that he died, he lived a sinless life and died on the cross in your stead and rose again the third day. And he's alive right now. So when you call upon the name of the Lord, he will literally come into your body and bring you to life spiritually. You will be changed internally. So do that today. And as I pray, we're going to go off the air online, and then we got a little bit of prayer business to do, and we'll be dismissed. But thank you for joining us tonight. If you're online, if you're Bobby Blaine or Leela Burton or one of those ladies, we're so glad that you are here with us every week. Heavenly Father.